We return to the book of Acts today, but in the process we are going to be looking at the book of Acts in connection with the book of 1 Thessalonians over the coming weeks, basically because it's so easy to separate the two and not see the context in which they were written. But today I want you to see God's sovereign guidance alongside of man's mission and priorities. But again, you cannot miss the sovereignty of God. So I come back to this again. There's no way in this book you fail to see these three things continually brought before us. And week after week, I say there's no passage that more clearly presents it than this. And this again, I say, there is no doubt in this passage we see world mission taking place. We see the gospel going out. We sang the song today, Send the Light. We have heard the Macedonian call today. The gospel is going out. The second thing is very clear is God's sovereignty. In fact, I want to show it to you very clearly as I can, because it is interesting in our day and age. We come up with these 5-year plan and 10-year plans. Paul couldn't even make a 1-month plan. It was absolutely impossible. And you watch God in such a dynamic way leading his life. Now let me go back to a statement I made a few weeks back. I want to die dependent upon God. I just want to die that way. I don't want to get so old that somehow I need to have security around me other than the security that he provides. And may I suggest to you, that's not only financial, it's also physically in the way that he leads and guides. It is so evident in this passage. And then the Holy Spirit, no doubt, he powerfully works in this passage and so evidently works in this passage. So those three things throughout the entire book, as you think of the book of Acts forever, just think of world mission, God's sovereignty, and the focus on the Spirit of God. So in that regard, I bring you back to this. The primary issue of this book is not about men, as important as they are, whether it be Paul and Silas in this case. It's not so much about the circumstances being kicked out of Thessalonica. I hope you see beyond that, if you will. It is far deeper than that. It is about the Holy Spirit as he works through people that he has gifted. And my friend, listen to me carefully. This is true as you and I inspect this for our own personal lives as well. It's not only true about the book of Acts, it's true about your life. You are not the crucial issue. The circumstances you face are not the power and working of the Spirit of God. That is the issue. And when you die, may that be that which you reflect back upon. Now, I come back to this again because it is so easy to read through a book like this and just to see the story and miss the point. What is God trying to say to you? How do we walk out of here today? And you and I can walk out of here differently. It's just true. I have been processing this week and trying to ascertain what God is saying to me, and I will share from that standpoint today. But you're going to walk out of here and how you will take it. But the truths are very clearly presented here. And the question is, what is the principle that God is trying to communicate to us? It's not just a story. And by the way, let me remind you, when you read the Bible, read it, my friend, not to understand the story of men, but to understand God. For it is his book, and that's why he writes it, and that's why we read it, so we can understand about him. So we start with the fact it is his church. I had to do it today. My grandson said to me, they were in our church. I said, no, son, it's the God's church. Oh, he says, but the one that we attend. I said, now we got it. Listen, you have to correct me at times because I forget. Listen to me, it is a dangerous thing, dangerous thing to ever think it's yours. To ever think you can guide it, run it, direct it, it's his. It's forever his. I tell you again, it's not just a semantic issue. Hear me. It's far beyond that. It is a deep theological issue and the underlying theological issue of the truth. And so we'll see it in here. And the other side, it is God is the one who directs his church, and he does it through these things. And in this passage, more than either of these other things, we're going to see that he does it through God-ordained circumstances. And my friend, that hasn't changed. God leads you through God-ordained circumstances. The question is, are we open to see what he is saying to us by those circumstances? And as we look back, none of us can doubt the fact that God is the one who directs our lives, and he does it in this way through these three things. Sensitive to his word. I go back to the second one, by the way, just as a moment here. Sensitive to the giftedness that he's given to you. God has designed you for a specific purpose, different than he's designed me. And that's good. And you understand what God has designed you for, because no one on earth can do what you can do. Listen to me. Don't minimize your importance to the body of Jesus Christ. We have created this kind of a tier system in the church in our own thinking. It's unfortunate, because you are crucial to the body of Jesus Christ. So as you ascertain his word and the giftedness he's given to you, and then look at that in the context of God-ordained circumstances, you then understand his will. Now, I want to take you here for a while, because I take you back to chapter 16 for a bit, just to remind you of this. Look in chapter 16. It is the passage, and we're going to look at it momentarily again. Notice I start in verse 10, and when he, Paul, had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding what? That God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, first of all, in verse 10, we see God the Father. Go back with me to verse 7. And when they had come to Mysia and they were trying to go into Bithynia, the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. We have God the Father, we have God the Son, and then go back with me to verse 6, and they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak. You know, it's fascinating, all three persons of the Godhead in one paragraph saying no, yes. And my friend, when you've got all three persons of the Trinity telling you where to go, you need to go there. Okay. So now walk with me, because you'll see what happens here. It is interesting, because we're going to follow this journey from Troas to Philippi to Amphipolis to Apollonia and so forth. But walk this with me, because here is the path. We started from Galatia. That's where Paul started his journey as he moves up here from his home in Cilicia and Tarsus. He moves up here into Lystra and Derbe and Iconium. I'm going to keep bringing back this map. Somehow you're going to become very familiar with the next few weeks. I need to make you do so. Or no, I encourage you to do so. He came to Mysia, wishing to go to Bithynia, and God said, no, you can't go there. So God then sends him to Troas. It isn't Troas that God, and by the way, you see, this is the very tip of Asia. And in that tip of Asia, God opens the door and says, no, it's Europe I want you to go to. So up to Philippi he goes. Now, you know what? Let us stop back here in Troas, because it's interesting. Well, we'll come to that. God then sends him after just a short time, maybe 2 months, into Thessalonica. And he's there just a short time, and God kicks him out of there to Berea. And then God kicks him out of there. By the way, it's God who does it. Don't ever think it's the Philippian people who did it, or it's the Thessalonian people who did it, or it's the Berean people that did it. It is God who did it, and you'll see today, but you need to understand that. Listen, when all of a sudden you feel a call, an amazing call comes to Philippi, and you find yourself for 2 months there, and then you're kicked out. You say, how in the world? Why do I get such a spectacular call for a 2 month ministry? No, because that's how God designed it to be. And then he from there, by the way, sends Timothy from Athens up to Thessalonica to see them again. Then he by himself goes to Corinth and starts the church. And we'll come back to that. It is in Corinth that you see Timothy comes back to him with a report from Thessalonica. And it is from there that Paul writes this first epistle, the Epistle of Thessalonians, which we'll look at today. But I'm going to keep coming back to this, because you need to understand this, so we understand the word of God better. But here we go. Let's start with Troas. You come to Troas, and I take you back, if you will, to chapter 16, verse 6. We pass to the Phrygian Galatian region. Having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, and when they had come to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia. The Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Notice the theys. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A certain man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Notice again the transition here in verse 10 where it says, when he had seen the vision, immediately we. The we is Luke. Dr. Luke is now coming on the scene for the first time. By the way, when they leave Philippi, there's no we here. Did they leave him behind in Philippi? Some have even suggested that he is the one that initiated the call that God used him. However, it is immaterial in one sense, except we know that Luke starts here, goes to Philippi. He doesn't seem to leave Philippi with him, but he will meet up with him later. So therefore, verse 11, putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace and the next day to Neapolis and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia. Now, it is interesting here, again, I reminded you last week, he comes to Neapolis, it is the port of Philippi, he goes inland from there to Philippi. It is a two-day journey for them, it took them 5 days later, so the winds must have been good for them. But it is there he comes. Now, when he comes to Philippi, you know what happens, if you will, the story is very clear in here, they're put in jail. Then in verses 35 and following, they're put out of jail. Actually, they made them come and let them out of jail. But notice what happens. They ask them to leave. Notice, if you will, verse 39, begging them to leave the city, and they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. And now we come to chapter 17, verse 1. And when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. Now, just a thought here, just for you. I'm going to show you in a while the via Ignatia, but if you will, the Ignatian way. It is that way that they will follow. It goes right along the coast here, past Philippi, right through Thessalonica to the coast. And you remember the old adage, all roads lead to Rome. So ultimately, that's where it's headed. Now, on the way, there are these two places. The Amphipolis is about 27 and 33 miles from Philippi. Apollonia is another 30 miles. And then Thessalonica is beyond that another 30 miles. Now, significant it is, just so you understand, as he does ministry, different than missionaries of our day. I say our day, I'll go back to my day. My folks, when they went to the mission field, it's interesting because the heritage before them was to go to the villages, go out to the villages and minister there. If they'd only listened to the Apostle Paul, he went to find the biggest city. It is interesting, you see, by the way, you understand this, by the way, there are about a third of the way when you come here and a second two-thirds here and then you're finally at Thessalonica. That's a total of a little over 100 miles. I bring that to your attention because twice the Philippian church sent gifts to Paul while in Thessalonica. Now hold it. Those gifts would take somebody. I don't know how fast you walk 100 miles. Let's say you really could do it and you made 30 miles a day. That's 3 days, but likely it's going to take you a minimum of 5 days. So understand, that's why we'll talk about it later. Paul had to be in Thessalonica longer than 3 weeks. That doesn't contradict Scripture, just to tell you. But he had to be there longer than 3 weeks because it took them at least a week to get there with each of these gifts. And so, but I'm just telling you about this. This is the trip. But when he comes to these cities, they're not big enough. He's after something that's big enough to make the impact, and he comes to Thessalonica. Thessalonica was the central city of this entire region. Actually, when Rome took it over 167 about BC, it was a center, and it became a freed city, if you will. And so it was a very important city, and it had a coastal area there where they could do trade, and so they took what was the inland and shifted out. And so Thessalonica, a major, major place. The city of Salonika today is, again, in the same site, about 300,000 people, and likely a third less in that day, so maybe 200,000 people in Thessalonica. Now, it's significant here because Paul would have stayed here. You want to see the pattern? Paul is learning a pattern here. He went to Philippi ready to stay. He went to Thessalonica ready to stay. Do you understand something? If he hadn't kicked him out of Philippi and hadn't kicked him out of Thessalonica and hadn't kicked him out of Berea, he never would have come to Corinth. We'll talk about it, and you wouldn't have those two major, major, major letters that were written from to that city by the Apostle Paul from Ephesus and later from Macedonia. So Thessalonica comes there. It's interesting here because as you look at the account, and when they traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and according to Paul's custom, we'll come to that in a moment, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them. But all the Jews became jealous again, verse 5, and so they kicked him out of there, and so the brethren, verse 10, immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. Now, after they'd been there for a while, it didn't take long. Verse 13, when the Jews of Thessalonica found out the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul and Berea, also they came there likewise, agitating, stirring up the crowds, and then immediately the brethren sent Paul out of there. And so Paul ends up going down, if you will, to the city of Athens. Now, let me just do this with you, and then we'll come back to the broader map in a moment. See, we start from Troas, head up to Philippi, go to the area of Thessalonica and Berea, and then we come down here to Corinth. Now, I'm going to take you to another map for a bit. Just hang in there and relax. By the way, I will try to slow down when I show this. It was interesting. I watched missionaries do slides for years, and they used, I remember one, it was right here in Sunland. We had the morning service, then we had lunch, then he had showed slides. And for 20 minutes, he showed his cat chewing on a peach tree that he'd grafted. Boy, I tell you what, he came to the house afterwards. He was about as boring in the house until the evening service, and I swore that would never happen when I did it. And so I got through showing slides one day, and some lady came up and said, "Sure, like that movie. Would you need to come show it again sometime?" I will try to slow down here, okay? Watch me. I take you back here again, if you will. Here is where we are. You remember the past time when we saw Paul leaving Antioch and going to Cyprus and then up into Perga and then to Pisidian Antioch. At that time, Paul was trying to head over here is where he wanted to go. You see, he wanted to go west, but God, here we go. God is in control, my friend. God made him go east. He got a stoning out of that. He never would have had he not gone that way. But you know what? In the city where he was stoned, he got a disciple whose name was Timothy that was like no other disciple. He says, there is no man like Timothy. And had he not gone to Lystra, not his design, but God's design, it never would have happened. Now, just to remind you, he didn't go where he wanted to go. He just started making plans, and God kept changing these plans. And so now, walk with me if I come here again to this, okay? I want to show you something because this is from Romans chapter 15. Now you get the point, I hope. Paul says as he writes the church of Rome, "For this reason, I have often been hindered from coming to you. I tried a lot of times to come to Rome before now, but I have often been hindered." Think about that. We're not told where. Notice this next verse. "But now with no further place in these regions, since I have been for many years longing to come to you." I have been longing to come. I've tried to come. I've been hindered from coming. And now, he says, "When I go to Spain, I hope to see you in passing, be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while." Now let me show you what possibly and probably is happening here, but we're not told explicitly, but hang in there with me because the overall truth is here. Here we go. We're going to go to the Ignatian Way. Now, I'm going to show the Ignatian Way with arrows. Watch this because I will show where the arrows point is the Via Ignatia. There it is. Now, you're going to notice something that this is going to lead us right over there to the coast. And you see that it goes right through Thessalonica, okay? Now, you know what? As all roads lead to Rome, this one is heading that way. And when you come, and Paul's this close, when you come here, all you do is cross over here, you see, to Brundisium, and then up the way Via Appia to Rome, and there you're there. He doesn't go that way. It's interesting, by the way, because at this precise point, when Paul is over here, okay, you with me? Just watch God's design. God did this. Claudius didn't do this. God did it. Now watch. You see, Paul ends up coming down to Corinth instead of going to Rome. For what reason? Now over here, at this very same point in time, just before this happens, Claudius expels all of the Jews. All you have to do is go with me. Chapter 18. After these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Why? Because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. Okay, so here, from the city of Rome come these two, Priscilla and Aquila. And they established themselves in Corinth. But you see, God has to get Paul now from Thessalonica down here because God has made appointment for Paul that Paul knows nothing about. These people are Jewish. These people are believers. These people are tent makers. These people fit in directly with Paul's thing. But see, he's got Paul up here. He's got them down here, and he has to get Paul there. Now, it is significant, by the way, as you look at this, because what happens here at this point, you say, well, how did he get Paul there? Well, let me suggest to you how he got Paul there. Because, you see, as Jews are leaving this way, Jews are leaving the same way Paul was traveling, and they come over here like this, you see, and they come right to Thessalonica, and more than likely, Paul is told, you don't want to go to Rome right now because all the Jews are being kicked out. Let me tell you something. Cicero writes, and he calls the road that Paul took down to Berea the Oppidum Duium, a town off the main road. Paul was on the main road. Paul was looking for the main cities. God bumped him off the road. How did God bump him off the road? I'm not entirely positive, but I would suggest to you that very possibly because those who are coming from there via this Ignatia, said to him, you don't want to go there. So Paul says, if I can't go to Rome because I long to go to Rome, I will go somewhere else because I have no idea where I'm supposed to go. Listen to me, my friend. You look at this. Paul has no idea when God says, go to Macedonia, and somebody is calling to him. He just heads across the water, has no idea where he's supposed to be. 2 months in Philippi. However long in Thessalonica, we'll talk about it in a moment. Short time in Berea. Very unsuccessful ministry in Athens. And then God says, see, now you got right where I want you to be, because where I want you to be all along is down here in Corinth, but I need to get you there first. But before you do that, I need you to pick up the favorite church you will ever have in Philippi. Takes you 2 months to see this church spawn, but it will be exciting. I need you to go to Thessalonica because I have a man there I want to walk with you throughout the rest of your journey. So I need you to go to Thessalonica, and I need you to start a dynamic church. But where I want you is in Corinth. Now, it's interesting because I'm back here again, you see. He's coming by way of Mysia. God's not going to let him go to Bithynia. God then controls it and makes him go here. God then makes him go here. God then kicks him out after 2 months and makes him go here. I am going to suggest to you right now, God kicks him out of there after 3 months and makes him go there. And then God kicks him out of there and makes him go here. And then he gets down here and is not very successful. And so God says, here's where I want you, because I have an appointment set up for you in Corinth, and that is where you need to be. If anything you see in here, my friend, it is the fact that Paul isn't planning this journey. God is, God has, and God is going to use Claudius or any other means that God wishes to accomplish his purpose and bring together Paul and Priscilla and Aquila together in Corinth to establish a dynamic church. And then when they establish that relationship, to go across the water and plant a church in Ephesus. And then when he's through, listen to me, he kicks Priscilla and Aquila out long enough to go to Corinth and help plant a church with Paul, then go to Ephesus and plant a church. And then he says, now you can go back home. And they go back to Rome, and they're there when Paul writes the letter to Rome. You know, listen to me carefully. Whatever the circumstances of life are that you find God taking you through, it's God's design, not yours. My friend, stop and read the signs along the way. He's pointing to you, pointing to me. I need to move on from here again. This is where, again, Timothy goes back and the letter is sent. Okay, now walk with me. Because, you see, it's God's church. And you see, God, through these two things, his word, God tells us, as Christians, we're supposed to make disciples wherever we go. And now Paul, he says, whether it be Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth, it doesn't matter. Just, you know what you're supposed to. Listen to me. Wherever God takes you, the assignment is always the same. Don't ever let it discourage you. Just learn to read the signs along the road. Now, I must move on from here. So let's go here. We're here. Let me go here. He comes into the synagogue. Notice just quickly with me. It's interesting because the synagogue ministry lasts for a period of 3 Sabbaths. That's all. They're not happy with him anymore. It's interesting, by the way, when he comes to the synagogue, and notice what he does. For 3 weeks he reasoned with them from the scriptures. Now, you know, that's a great place, because I don't care where you go, that's where you always begin. It's fascinating. He doesn't talk about the road to Damascus. He talks about the word of God. My friend, it isn't your personal experience that's going to save souls. It's the word of God that's going to save souls. He does tell the story, by the way, in this book, in places where it's significant to make the point, known as we'll see. But it's interesting because he starts from the word of God. Notice the second thing. From the word of God, he's explaining and giving evidence that the Christ, the Messiah, had to suffer and rise again, saying that this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Messiah. So as he speaks to these Jewish people, the first thing, he goes back to the word of God. Nowhere else. And I can go back. I would do the pyramid for you and remind you, my friend, foundational to everything we do is the word of God. So he starts from there. He proves that Jesus is the Messiah. But then notice, many believed, verse 4. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a great multitude of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. Now is it not significant, by the way, here, is this is exactly what happened. You remember when he was up in Pisidian Antioch, he went into the synagogue and preached, and they said, boy, we need to hear you again next week. But it didn't last more than a week because the Jews became jealous because a massive number of the Gentiles came to faith in Christ. So jealousy comes out here. By the way, the converts that come out of this is Jason is one of them. We see him because it's his house they're staying in. And we see him. He's the one that takes the brunt of it in verses 5-9. But I want to introduce you to another one. Go with me, if you will, let me just relate to you, Colossians 4:10. It is in his postscript, if you will, of the letter, Paul says, my fellow prisoner, Aristarchus. Fellow prisoner. Not everybody's called a fellow prisoner. They're fellow servants. This is a fellow prisoner. This is a man who walked with him through the deep waters. I mean, you don't hear of Aristarchus very often, but just in Acts, go with me. Go with me, if you will, to Acts 19, verse 29, if you will. Acts 19 and verse 29. And the city, Ephesus, was filled with the confusion. And they rushed with one accord in the theater. Notice, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. This is where he got them, my friend. Go with me, if you will, to chapter 20 and verse 4. And he was accompanied. Well, let's start with verse 3. There he spent 3 months, that's Corinth. And when a plot was formed against him by the Jews, verse 3 of chapter 20, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he determined to return through Macedonia. Notice, and he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea. Look at that. God didn't give him long in Berea, but God gave him Sopater in Berea. But notice this next one. the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and by Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. See this man Aristarchus. Hold it. Go with me to chapter 27, if you will, please. Now listen. There are not too many people get this committed to Paul. Verse 1 of chapter 27, when it was decided that we should sail for Italy. This is when Paul was imprisoned. And he's going to Italy. They proceeded to deliver Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in an Andromedan ship, which was about to sail to the regions along the coast of Asia, we put out to sea accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica. I suggest to you, 3 months ministry, and this is what you end up with. And this man walks with you where nobody else walked. This man went to prison with you because he stood with you and you were imprisoned. He was imprisoned. This is a great man. Hardly ever known, hardly ever seen, but doesn't leave the side of Paul and travels with him even when he's imprisoned and traveling by ship to Rome. And that's why in Colossians you see at the end of the book when he's writing for Rome, he makes reference to Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. You listen to me, you don't even want to go to Lystra, but God gives you Timothy. You don't necessarily want to head this way, but God gives you this man, Aristarchus. And you don't want to go down to Berea because it's not really where you wanted to go. You figured if I'm here, this is where I go. I go to the big city. And God says, no, I want you to go to a side road, and I want you to go to Berea, and I want you to pick up Sopater there. But anyhow, this is the hand of God. I need to move on. It is interesting because, I come back to this again, he comes to Thessalonica. He then goes to, kicked out of Thessalonica, goes to Berea, and down to Athens again. See, we would do this. Now watch this, because this is where we are. We're up there in Thessalonica. Okay, now watch. And I'm going to bring the Thessalonian epistle in because that's what he sends. You see where he wrote it just a few months later. He writes his letter up there to them. Timothy has gone up. Timothy has visited them. Timothy's now come down. Paul sits down immediately. We'll talk about that next week and writes this epistle. Now, therefore, I want to suggest some things. He had to be in the city at least 3 months. Well, about that. I don't know how long he was in the city. Go back with me to Acts chapter 17. Well, no, listen. Put a marker in Acts chapter 17. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians, if you would, just for a bit. 1 Thessalonians. And I just read you a couple passages. There's no way. Notice, he worked at his trade. Look at chapter 2, verse 9, if you will, in 1 Thessalonians. He says, for you recall, verse 9 of chapter 2, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You know, I'm intrigued by this, by the way, just as a thought. There is a book I've been reading. I actually left it with Stephen. It's an interesting one because it's a fellow who is into building household churches. He's been doing that for 16 years. And certain things he talks about traditionally where they began. The owning of property, the paying of preachers, all this kind of thing. It is fascinating that wherever you find Paul, Paul is out there making tents. I'm intrigued because people want to go back and say Antioch sent him out and they want to make that a paradigm for missions today. My friend, if they paid his way, how come he has to work everywhere he goes? He works in Thessalonica, he works in Corinth, he works in Ephesus, he's making tents. Now, just the point of this is, if you're going to work at your trade, 3 weeks isn't a time to set up some business and start doing that. And especially when he says, in chapter 2, verse 9, he's doing it as an example to them. Go to chapter 3 of the second epistle, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'll start with verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 3:7, for you yourselves know how you ought to notice, follow our example. How in the world do you set an example of working while you preach if you're only there for 3 weeks? And by the way, I'm going to come to the other in a while. How in the world do you have in 3 weeks messages coming, I mean, money coming from Philippi twice in 3 weeks. When it takes you 5 days to come and 5 days to go back again, you're going to have messengers crossing on the way bringing money here. But I'm back here again. Follow our example, because we did not act in undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone else's bread without paying, for with labor and hardship we kept working, see, night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you. Now, the whole point of making this, and then he goes on in verse 9 to say, not because we do not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model. How in the world do you establish a model of working while you preach in a context like this? By the way, it's not because we sat down and tried to make it happen. You know that I can only do all that I do here because I do teaching as well, full time. We've had up to 8 men here in this body who are seminary graduates working full-time, paying themselves to be here, not being paid to be here. Let me tell you, we didn't ask them to come. We're not telling them to do this. It's their choice to do that. But you understand, this is not non-Pauline, if you will. This is what the man did. This is what is astounding. How can you make tents, preach as much as he preached, and write the letters he wrote, and pray as much as he prayed? If you think you've got an excuse why you can't pray as much as you should, and why you can't do this or that, this is a man who made tents, this is a man who preached, this is a man who wrote letters, and this is a man who writes the church and says, I'm praying for all of you. It says, the word he uses suggests he has a list of people he prays for in all the churches, even churches where he's never been, like Colossae. I just tell you, the whole issue is a matter of ability, of discipline to do. How can you do that? And the other thing, I go on to this. Provide extensive teaching, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord that you, as you receive from us instruction how you ought to walk and please God, just as you also do, that you may excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if he's going to, these people, my friend, they know doctrine big time. You want to read Thessalonians, I tell you, these people know theology. They know eschatology. 3 weeks? Not likely. Now, see Gentiles, chapter 1, verse 9. Notice what happens as you start this ministry, but chapter 1, verse 9. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you Gentiles turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. I suggest to you that's longer than 3 weeks. And then again, how do you receive aid from Philippi that takes 5 days to get here if, in fact, it's not? So let me suggest something to you. There's nothing contradicting the word. All the word says that they only had 3 weeks in the synagogue and they got kicked out of there. How much longer they had, we don't know, but we know they had longer. Now, I would suggest to you even 3 months is pretty short, but it can't be much longer than that because he has to get down to Corinth. But only to, I would suggest to you a 3 month period, it could be 2.5, whatever in the world. I have no idea. I just know 3 weeks in the synagogue and 3 months in the city, and then he's out. And all that was accomplished in the church of Thessalonica happened in this short period of time. And by the way, so it's interesting because after ministering 3 weeks, they get the crowds together and it takes them that long. Whatever time it took, just to tell you, the 3 weeks is the time in the synagogue, and whatever other time we do not know, because it wasn't important to the case, because that's not the issue at stake, but it did take longer than that until he's kicked out and goes to Berea. Now the circumstances are intriguing to me because notice, if you will, and keep something in Thessalonians, because we'll be back. Go with me, if you will, again to Acts chapter 17. And you know the story well. Jews becoming jealous and taking along with them, this is verse 5, some wicked men from the marketplace formed a mob and set the city in uproar. And coming upon the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. By the way, Do you think this renting people to go out there and cause turmoil is new to our day? my friend, it's been going on for a long time. We just happen to have another version of it here in America. But anyhow, they did. They got these people together, and by the way, they did the same thing in Berea again. And notice what happened. They formed, set the city in uproar. And by the way, taking things, fallacious things like did with Christ. And when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, these men have upset the world, have come here also. Jason has welcomed them. They all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another King Jesus. Now you know they're mistaking this, but what in the world? But look at this. They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things, and when they received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. This is smart. By the way, the term that is used here, just so you know, it's an interesting thing because there's a political term for these people, the magistrates that are here, only found here in all of Greek literature, but it is their name. But anyhow, it's interesting. These guys are smart. Whether because as city officials, some of these believers, because you remember it said back here, that the people who came to Christ, there were some leading women among them. And Jason may have been a leading man. And they understood the wisdom. Don't be doing this. So what they did, they made him put some money up that says, we will not let riots happen like this again and unrest happen. So Jason puts the money up and they're released and they send them off to Berea. So they come to Berea. It doesn't last long there. Notice, if you will, in Berea. Again, when the Jews, verse 13 of Thessalonica, found out that the word had been proclaimed by Paul and Berea, also they came there likewise, agitating and stirring up the crowds. You love this. The brethren are smart because they know Paul's been stoned before. They know he's been beaten and put in prison. They're not going to let that happen again. They're leaving town before that happens, and so they get him out of town. By the way, it's not significant, just as in passing, we need to do this, but notice about the Bereans. There's not much about the Bereans, only that when they came to the Bereans, they were more noble-minded, for they received the word of God with great eagerness, verse 2. Verse 11. But notice they were examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. This, you love this. Paul comes preaching the word, and these people start examining the word. You know, you say he's the Messiah, we want to go back and prove it to be true. And it's exciting that God establishes a work among these people. And by the way, you want that to be. You want to be able to preach the word of God. You want people to examine the word of God and make sure that what you say is what it says. And that's what they found out. But anyhow, again, they're having success, so they're chased out and they go to Athens. But I take you, if you will, just quickly to 1 Thessalonians again. Notice in 1 Thessalonians, it's interesting because it's not only opposition to the apostles, it's opposition to the believers. Chapter 1, verse 6. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having, notice, received the word in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit. See, the context was tribulation. Turn with me to chapter 2. Notice, if you will, in verse 14, for you, brethren, 2:14, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same suffering at the hands of your own countrymen, even as the Jews did from the Jewish people. You know, the interesting part of this church grew under adversity, as did the church at Philippi grow under adversity. So you watch this, the adversity framed the church at its beginning. It framed the church as it continued to grow, but it was in adversity it happened, the circumstances. But I take you back to this again. Notice some principles. If this is what God's going to do, God's going to lead you, and I'm not saying he will, but God may well lead you through adversity to understand his will and purpose. And when that adversity points the arrow, my friend, read the signs because they're from him. Understand, it's a great truth. In Ephesians, twice he says it, chapter 3 and chapter 4, the first verses, he says that he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ, not a prisoner of Rome. You say the Romans put him there. Jesus Christ put him there at their hands because that's where Jesus Christ wanted him to be. Adversity may well be the sign that points you on the way, my friend. And it's interesting, as you come to this, what do we do in the midst of this adversity? And so we come. The priorities. Always for Paul, and I will come back to this next week. It's interesting. Always for Paul. the focus is on the Word of God. You saw it in Acts as it starts out here. The very first thing he did, three Sabbaths, reasoning with them from Scripture. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians and note the statement there. I love the statement in chapter 2 and verse 13. For those who haven't had me yet and may have me, this is a verse you need to know because I likely have you translated. For this reason, chapter 2, verse 13, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it truly is, the word of God, that also performs its work in you who believe. You know the exciting part of this? You listened to me, and you got the word from me, but the word you got was not my word, it was his word, and it is his word that does the work in you. Boy, don't ever forget that that's what we're about. It's all we're about. It's just his word. And so the focus of Paul, whether in Acts or in 1 Thessalonians, is upon the Word of God. But the second thing that is intriguing to me is the second priority, and I'm staying here in the book of 1 Thessalonians, if you will, is the exemplary lifestyle. Look at the statement in chapter 1, verse 6. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord. I come to this passage so often and people don't like this. I have students write a thing on this and I tell you what, they try to modify it. We have problems with this. We want people to imitate God, not imitate us. My friend, they need to imitate us, and in imitating us, they be imitating him. Did not Paul call for this in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, just be imitators of me? And then chapter 11, he puts it further, be imitators of me as I also am of Christ. Let me just say to you, people are going to imitate you whether you choose for them to or not. They're going to. Paul enjoins us in this book, if anywhere else he does it so much in this book. Make sure that people, they're going to imitate you. Make sure that you volitionally choose for this to be. And then notice, make sure that they set an example. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. I love this. I hope that by the time we're through with this section, we understand this. Notice, I start in verse 11. Well, let's start with verse 10. You are witnesses. This is good. See, you prove the point. So is God. How devoutly, listen to this, and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Listen to me. Can you say that? You say, well, hold on, that's Paul. No, 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 let it be you. Holily, righteously, blamelessly, we behaved. Just as you know how we're exhorting, encouraging, imploring each one of you, so that you may, verse 12, walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. You know, the interesting part of this, Paul, first of all, he states it. He says, you know what? I am a model, and you imitated me, and when you imitated me, you imitated him. You say, I don't like the pressure. My friend, accept it. You know for a fact that what you see in your children sometimes it disturbs you is an imitation of yourself. And you understand that your children will do more from what they see than from what they hear. And if what they hear does not coincide with what they see, it's going to be a problem. I come back to this again because notice in 2 Thessalonians, it is a fascinating statement he makes because he's talking about church discipline there. Notice the statement in church discipline, and I love this because he talks about this. People who lead an unruly life in verse 6, and then notice, you yourselves know, verse 7, how you ought to follow our example. You know what? Let me tell you what. In fact, the matter is when you discipline people in the body, don't just discipline them by the standard of Scripture. Discipline them by the lifestyle of the leadership. Boy, it puts us in a spot. Don't just discipline them by the standards of Scripture. Discipline them by the standard of the lifestyle of the leadership of the body. And when you look at this epistle, it is an amazing thing because The thing that stands out for him is the Word of God. The second thing that stands out for him is an exemplary lifestyle that anybody can imitate. And in imitating him, they imitate God. And my friend, if in fact in imitating you, they're not imitating God, we need to change our lives so that that be true. I will conclude with this just, and we'll come back this next week. It's interesting because three things that stand out from wherever he goes. The Word of God, exemplary lifestyle, and if you will, the final one here, the life-changing ministry. I love it. Chapter 1. By the way, you can read Acts, but look at here, chapter 1. I start in verse 6, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia, Achaia. Look at this. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia, but all of Achaia. And also in every place, notice, your faith toward God has gone forth. So we have no need to say anything. Why? Because everywhere we go, they themselves, the people to whom we go, report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serving living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. You know what? Listen to me. The primary purpose of our being together to study the Word of God is not to fill our heads with knowledge. You can do that. But it's to see changed lives. That's why we're here. It's not about numbers. It's about changed lives. And as you and I minister, that is the goal we have. Number one, to make sure the Word of God is a priority. Make sure that our exemplary lifestyle is a priority. Make sure that seeing lives change is a priority. And the exciting thing is to look back over ministry and see lives that are different to the glory of God. I look back over the ministry and I'm just reflecting because this morning driving here, I reflected on a couple. They worshiped with us a couple times. She worshiped with us following his death just 2 years ago. He was an elder of the Sunland Neighborhood Church. I first met him here in Tahunga in 1964. His life was a shambles because of what happened in his father's life. His dad died in his arms right down here in Burbank where they were working together late one night. They were from Guelph, Ontario, Canada. His life fell apart. I remember Sunday morning looking out and seeing her walk into church. First time I've ever seen any of them walk into church with four little kids. And she sat down there with them Sunday morning. He was working in one of these little stores, these liquor kind of stores near here. And Sunday morning wasn't there. But Sunday evening he was there. To watch God transform his life. To watch the man become an elder in the true sense of the word. Unbelievable transformation. Unbelievable transformation. And I think what was exciting was I was in seminary class a couple years ago and finished the seminary class. A young man came up and introduced himself. And he says, I am planning to come to seminary. I'm finishing over here at the college. And he was the grandson of that fellow. You know what we're about? We're about changed lives. I look back over ministry, and it isn't the numbers, my friend. It's the changed lives. And that is what the ministry is about. We don't know where God would have us go. No. You can't make a 5-year plan with him. You just can't do it. Well, you could try. Paul couldn't even make a 2-month plan. It didn't work. Finally gets down to Corinth and he stays there for 1.5 years. That's not bad. Gave him a good idea, so he went to Ephesus and stayed there for 3 years until they kicked him out of there too. You never know how long God would have you, but you understand that it's God who does it. And you look for the road signs as God keeps redirecting your life. But as God does so in place after place, you understand the ministry is faithfulness to his word wherever you go. And watching God change lives, even if it means you get kicked out of Philippi and kicked out of Thessalonica and kicked out of Berea and leave Athens discouraged. And you come down to Corinth and you say, I come to you in weakness, because you're pretty weak by then. Emotionally, physically, mentally. And then you watch God powerfully work in a context like that. But wherever you go, you understand the three things. It's the priority of his word, the priority of a godly lifestyle, and the priority of changed lives. Always looking to God to do that through you. May God help us. I have no idea where, you know, we're fortunate. We've been here for 9 years. And actually not in this building, but we've been together for 9 years, some of us. And it's exciting because he hasn't bumped us yet. That's a long time. But no, I'm not asking for it. Just knowing that wherever God leads us, may we be faithful to do what he calls us to do. Shall we pray? Father, I thank you for this story. I thank you for the account. I thank you for the transforming work in Paul's life and then through Paul's life to those to whom he went. I thank you, our Father, for the way that you, by your grace, moved him to Philippi and then from Philippi to Thessalonica and then finally down to Corinth so he could come together with Priscilla and Aquila to do the work you called them to do. Thank you for your sovereign control over his life and ours. Thank you for the privilege we have of wherever we go, proclaiming you and proclaiming that Jesus is the Messiah and the only hope of salvation. Thank you, our Father, for the lives that we see changed for your glory. Make us faithful, we pray, even this week, to respond to the roadside you bring into our lives. Make us faithful, our Father, to minister faithfully to those to whom you call us, no matter how long it may be. And may we leave behind us a trail of people whose lives have been changed for your glory. And we praise you in Christ's name.